Thank you, Michael. Nice to see everyone's smiling face out there. Nice to see all of our visitors and those who are new to the congregation. It's just wonderful to see the growth here as well. So I really appreciate that. So let's start off. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders that I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." You know, in the book of Exodus, the Pharaoh of Egypt is mentioned to have a hard heart 18 times between chapter 4 and chapter 14. 18 times says that he had a hard heart. Let's verify that again, and I'll just read this. You don't have to turn here. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. "But I will harden the Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt." So God forewarned Moses of the challenge that the Pharaoh would not let his people go. But I wonder if Moses really understood that. So there were multiple times he went to the Pharaoh again and again and again and again. But he was very hard-headed. How closely do we really look at this? I was really reading this. I've read it actually. Lisa and I are reading the Old Testament. We're going through the chapter. So this is like the third time in like a year we've read this in depth and everything. So I really pondered it. Did anyone notice? There's a lot of things to really notice here. But there's something special I'd like to notice today. What is this really saying? Did God actually harden the heart of the Pharaoh? Does God harden people's hearts? So I pondered that. First, I think we need to all understand, I think we all believe that God is sovereign, isn't he? God is a sovereign God. And that means that he has the ability to do what he wants to do. God can do whatever he wants to do. Let's turn to Psalm 115, Psalm chapter 115, verse 3. "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." Then in Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9. Isaiah 46, 9. "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." God is truly sovereign. He is truly sovereign. But he is a purposeful God, isn't he? Even though he can do anything he wants, he does things with a purpose. Unlike we humans, we sometimes lose control of our emotions, and we go here and we go there, and we just get our emotions in a bunch, don't we, sometimes? So, but God controls his emotions, and he has a plan that he's working out. He controls his emotions and works his awesome and masterful plan for humanity here on earth. Let's take a look at what's happening here in Exodus. Let's see Pharaoh and the man who thought he was a god with a little g. Let's just drop the G. We'll call him Odd, okay? So that's why I like to call people and things if the pagan gods. We'll just drop the G instead of call it little g. In ancient Egypt, the pharaohs were looked and regarded to as a god. The whole citizenry, you know, they even believed in their pagan beliefs that the Pharaoh had divine powers. But as we see in history and in of the Exodus, you know, Egypt was the poster child for political narcissism, weren't they? I mean, this Pharaoh was a narcissist. I think that the Pharaoh, if he could, he would have even worshipped himself. That's what a narcissist he was. You know, the Pharaoh believed that he was superior over all people, of his citizenry, over his subjects, over the Israelite slaves, and over other people. After all, he was odd. Okay. Historians believe that the formal religious practice centered on and around the Pharaoh in Egypt all revolved around him. Whether that's true or not, I don't know how they could prove that, but that's what they believe. It's believed that during the Exodus that the Pharaoh was Amenhotep II. So I know a lot of times if you watch the movie Moses, they call him Ramses, but that I believe is incorrect. His arrogance was the epitome of all arrogance. He was so arrogant that he thought through all the plagues in Egypt that he could go head to head with the one true great God in heaven. The one who created him, Pharaoh, and the one who created all life. He actually went head to head with the God of all creation. That's how arrogant he was. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. Isaiah 40, 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Certainly not a fleshly man, and certainly not Pharaoh. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name. You know, God is a great creator of the stars in the heaven, those heavenly hosts. And he called each one of them by name. I know there's some place out there you can buy a name of a star. They're going to have to give you a refund someday because God already renamed them. So by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Drop down to verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. It's absolutely unsearchable for us. Even the Pharaohs got tired. They got sick. They had foul excrements, just like the rest of humanity. He was a vile, fleshly being like the rest of us. Now, God did make us wondrous, and this body is just a miracle and how he made everything, but he made it to deteriorate and decay someday. But the true God has infinite energy and infinite intellect, unending strength and beauty. And I bet he smells pretty good too. You know, God's mind is so superior, it's more robust than any quantum computer and any AI tool that's out there. And I'll tell you, that's pretty amazing. I'm just 101 with AI, and I'm just blown away with what things can do. God is just so far superior. You know, this Pharaoh needed some humbling and a reality check. He suffered what I call the greatest delusional grandeur disorder in all of history. In all of history. Except one, and we'll cover that in a minute. I've seen some delusional leaders in my lifetime in this world, and I think a lot of you have too. Just listen to them every night on the news. I think they're all pretty much delusional. I've seen so many in my lifetime, but none that compared to this Pharaoh. Again, time and time again, this guy butted heads with God. But I think he was at the top of the pyramid of arrogance. And he continued to challenge God. With each painful plague, God continued to smack down the pagan gods of Egypt with each plague. Yet the Pharaoh's heart was filled with pride and arrogance continually. His pride reduced the greatest nation on earth at that time to an impoverished nation. That's what arrogance and pride does. It causes impoverishment. Next, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans 1, 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature. And that's what I wanted to focus on, is Egypt worshiped the creatures. They worshiped the creation, not the creator God. That's exactly what Satan wanted them to do. Of course, they fell into his trap. And they even worshiped themselves, the Pharaoh, rather than the creator who blessed them forever. Amen. Pharaoh's delusion was that he could battle the one true God. He was used to getting his way. And I don't think anybody ever gave Pharaoh a hard time. What he said was law. If you disagreed or confronted him, I think that would be your last wonderful day here on earth. So, but this wasn't the first time that God encountered a narcissist like this. You know, God encounters a lot of narcissists, doesn't he? There's a lot on the earth today. Well, let's turn to Isaiah 14 and see the next narcissist that I'd like to talk about. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. Here's another event of delusional grandeur disorder. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zepon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit, right where he belongs. And the prophet Isaiah describes Lucifer's pride, his hardened heart, and his desire to overthrow God and to take over his kingdom. Satan, too, lost the battle. He lost the battle, even though he was probably influencing this Pharaoh. He tried to do it again, and he will in the future. You know, the Pharaoh is symbolic of Satan, who tried to usurp God's authority. You know, if God wants his people to go and worship him in the desert like he commanded, it's going to happen, be assured. It speaks of the king's beauty, wisdom, and perfection, followed by his pride and rebellious downfall. Now, next, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 16 through 17. Ezekiel 28, 16. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings. And that's talking about Satan again. Next, let's turn to Revelation chapter 12, 7 through 9. Talking about Satan as well. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast down, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole nation. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know, this passage refers to Satan's rebellion against God, which results in him being cast back down to the earth. In the end, the Pharaoh too was cast down to the bottom of the sea and destroyed. And if you haven't read that, please do so during the holy days. I think it's a great time to read through that. You know, the fate of the God of this world, that was the fate of the God of the world in the end. But spiritual Israel, his church, and his people will cross over and enter the promised land. They were freed. They were freed from the sin of Egypt and that sin from that spiritual land. Here's the question again. Does God harden hearts? Does God harden hearts? If God gives us free will and free moral agency, why would he make or force someone to have a hardened heart? Isn't a hardened heart evil? It is. Would God force someone to be evil? Does God make people do evil or wrongful things? Let's really see what God did here. Now, God took the Pharaoh, Amenhotep II, and used his flawed character to accomplish what he wanted. I believe God chooses him because he's already a flawed character. I don't really think it's ever too hard for us to find an arrogant man or woman without God's Holy Spirit at any time in history. However, this man was extreme, as we see his defiance in the book of Exodus, as you read on through that. Pharaoh's heart is said to be hardened or made hard in both ways, both by his own will and by his own reaction to God's penalty for defying him. God took a man that already had a hard heart. He didn't have to do anything other than perform miraculous plagues on Egypt. This man was already hardened. He was an obstreperous, arrogant rogue of a man, and God knew how he would react. And I'm sure every time a plague fell upon the Egyptians, and this Pharaoh saw that Israel was protected, that pushed his buttons. He got more and more arrogant and angry every time because he was the epitome of arrogance. He got harder and harder as he went along because his heart was already at that point of no return without God's Holy Spirit. He'd have to find a way to show these slave people and their God who was in charge now, wouldn't he? You know, the Egyptians suffered horribly, and the Israelites were continually protected and even plundered Egypt's prosperity. Now, here's the irony of the whole thing. I want you to take note of this, because this, I find, is an irony. Pharaoh thought he was a god, but the true God created all humanity to be his children and to be in the God family someday. Pharaoh was a false god with a little odd, minus the G, and was arrogant with a hard heart. If we're to be a part of God's true family someday, we're going to be the opposite of that. We're going to have a humble heart. We're going to have a true heart and a soft heart. That's the dichotomy here. He could be a God someday. He could have been a God someday. You know, we have the opportunity to be a lesser God, of course, in God's family. Obviously lower than God the Father and Jesus Christ, and in a humble, joyous service to them and their will. And we should, after all they've done for us. The Pharaoh being a self-appointed God was delusional, but our being created in the God family is reality. It's reality. It's going to happen. You know, we have an awesome future in the kingdom of God. So next I'd like to talk a little bit about the unpardonable sin. You know, God had his great power on display before Egypt, before Israel, and before all the nations that were surrounded by Egypt at that time. And the Pharaoh refused to accept the greatness of God and his power. Pharaoh's hard heart caused him in Egypt a complete and utter defeat. So let's turn to Mark chapter 3. We'll start in verse 28. Mark chapter 3, 28. We'll just read one scripture here about the unpardonable sin. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. You know, Pharaoh continually denied the power of God. He refused to acknowledge his superiority and greatness, even though he saw the wonders and the power of the one true God in heaven experienced blessings unmeasured. Where did he think he got blessings from? He was a king. This guy had everything. You'd think he would ponder something sometime, but in his arrogance and his pride, he did not. You know, this is exactly what Satan did as well. You know, Satan had the privilege and the honor to cover the very throne of God. He was in the awesome presence of God, and he blew it. He denied that power and the greatness of God. And so did the Pharaoh. The great I Am displayed his power by lining up each plague. He lined them up against every god of Egypt, against the frogs, against the insects he gave them. They worshiped their harvest and their crops. He took away their harvest and their crops. They received the plagues on their livestock. They had gods and goddesses of health. And what did they get? Boils. That had to hurt. They worshiped the sun, and what did they get? They got darkness. How can you get it through to people? He knocked down their gods in their face every time. You know, the Pharaoh was able to make choices. He had free will just like you and I do today. He made some bad choices for sure. There's many scriptures that state that the Pharaoh himself hardened his own heart, making him personally responsible for his actions. And because of lack of time, I'll give you that homework. You can go look that up yourself. You know, it was his choice to resist God, to lie, and to be arrogant as he was. You know, God knew what kind of man he was. God does not and will not make anyone sin. He allows people to choose. God's infinite experience and wisdom allows him to predict, for lack of better words, what we finite humans will do. He knows. He knows what we'll do. I'm going to say this again. It just blows my mind. Eternity this way, eternity that way. There's no beginning. Think of the knowledge he's gathered. I mean, we just have such a finite life. His wisdom and knowledge is just amazing. He knows everything that we're going to do. He knows our minds. He created our mind. And he's watched us. He's observed us. He knows our next move. We probably don't know what we're going to do next sometimes, but he knows by things that we've done and where our hearts are. He can read our heart. He's the master of knowing who we are, and he can predict how any one of us will act, and he can use that for his purpose and for his great plan, and he did just that with the Pharaoh. In Exodus 12, you don't have to turn there. Pharaoh finally allows Israel to be set free. However, Pharaoh's unrepentant and wicked heart, he couldn't help himself. He went after him again. He lied. He went after him again. In a prideful rage, he pursues the Israelites. And apparently, he didn't know how to swim. He and his army ended up at the bottom of the Red Sea. I think it inspired the television series from the 60s, Voyage to the Bottom of the Sea, starring Pharaoh, Amenhotep II. You know, now that Israel was free, and I know I'm fast-forwarding this, the promises by God to Abraham are beginning their bumpy 40-year road in the wilderness. I mean, that was a bumpy road. I certainly wouldn't want to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They had this deep-rooted slave mentality and a heart for Egypt. They had a heart for Egypt. Brethren, do we have a heart for Egypt? They were required to keep their part of the covenant just as you and I are today. But where were their hearts? They didn't have a clue where their hearts were. They flip-flopped like tillywinks, right? I know Greg said that sometimes most people don't know what those are anymore, but they flip-flopped all over the place. How are we doing now that Passover season is upon us? Do we know our hearts? And do we want the promises of God today, and especially eternal life in his family? I know all of us want eternal life in God's family. Next, let's turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know we can answer that question? With God's Holy Spirit, you can see your heart. Maybe not completely clearly. Little by little, God will show you your heart if you ask him. Will we ever see it completely? Maybe not. But he will show us, because he does show us our sins. And our sins come from the heart, unfortunately. Let's focus on the heart God's trying to create in me and you. You know, we don't have to have plagues in our lives. We're the spiritual people that God took out of spiritual Egypt. We are that spiritual family. We're the church, the people he's taking out of sin. You know, the ancient Israelites still had their hearts back in Egypt. You know, we need to take ourselves out of this world of sin today. The Israelites continually had a heart of sin and wanted to go back to their former lives. How often do we take a trip to Egypt? Only you can answer that question. You know, God called us because he knew that you and I, given his Holy Spirit, could respond and be successful in this way of life despite what's going on in the world around us, despite our family environment, despite our hang-ups and issues. He knew that you and I could do it. That's why you've been called. You've been called to do it. You know, we recommitted last evening to Jesus Christ and the Father. Let's choose to be the right kind of people with the right heart, a healthy and a soft and humble heart. You know, this world has a tendency to make people hard. It does. It makes us a tendency to make us callous. You know, we're exposed to so many hard things because of the availability of media and just things we even see before our own eyes and the age we live in. We're living in the end times. People will grow colder. And the hearts of some here will even grow cold. The Bible does say that. We need to keep in mind the more that we allow sin in our lives, the harder it will get. It accumulates. It's like lost relatives when you win the lottery. Okay? It makes it harder to turn back to God. It makes it harder to turn back to him. You know, we must guard our hearts to get there. We must guard our hearts to get there. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them. You're here because you found them. God called you here to find the words. And health to all their flesh and to their spirit. That's what the words give, health to your spirit and your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You know, we must take God's words, and put them into our hearts. When we put them in our hearts, you know, the blood pumps and it nourishes the body and it feeds the cells in the body. And that's what the heart does. If we put those words in our heart spiritually, that's going to feed the spiritual body. We're going to be able to grow. You know, we can't live without a heart. And we can't live eternally without a heart completely turned towards God. It's so important to turn our hearts to God. You know, Satan wants to give you heart damage. He wants you to have a heart attack. That's what he wants. He wants to take you out. We can't let him do that. We need to make sure that we are doing things that keep us heart healthy with God and Jesus Christ. If we do things half-hearted, you know, we've accomplished the goal of Satan. We can't do it half-hearted. What is half-hearted? It's neither hot nor cold. It's lukewarm, right? In Revelation 3:16, and don't turn there, Laodicea was lukewarm. And what does God say about Laodicea? He's going to spew them out of his mouth. We can't do things half-hearted. We have to do this full-hearted. We have to be on fire. We have to be on fire about God's word. You know, we're told to have a heart of understanding as well. 1 Kings 3:9. A heart of understanding. When King Solomon prayed, he asked God, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" God granted him a wise and understanding heart, making him renowned for his wisdom. Understanding and obedience go hand in hand. When God opens our minds to his ways, he wants us to do it wholeheartedly. That's a part of what we told him we would do at baptism, wholehearted, diligent pursuit in his ways. Next, let's turn to Matthew 13:16-17. Matthew 13, starting in 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Sometimes I have to turn up my hearing aids, or put them in. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see that what you see and did not see it. Brethren, we have so much we are going to be held responsible for. Our generation has the most knowledge about God's way than anyone in history. And we have it so readily available. I don't know how to hammer that home. It had to be hammered home with me. I'm glad God gave me more time to really realize this in my life. So we have more than they desire to see. And they did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You know, we've been given that wisdom and knowledge, and we're going to be held responsible for it. Do we treasure that in our hearts? Is that a treasure that we're putting in our hearts? The gift of knowing God and knowing his ways? You know, God inspired Jeremiah the prophet to write this. Jeremiah 24:7. Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with all their heart, not half a heart. That's not only for Israel after Christ returns, but that's speaking about spiritual Israel, me and you, God's church today. This scripture highlights a changed heart given by God. God doesn't want that half-hearted effort. He said, they will return to me with all their heart. When we fall in love with someone, we want all their heart, don't we? When I fell in love with my wife, I wanted all her heart. I didn't want half her heart. If we only give part of our heart, that means that we're giving our affections and our attention to other things. Are we giving our affections and attention to other things? God says he wants all our soul, all of our mind, all of our heart. How are we responding to that? He loved us and died for us while we were still sinners in Romans 5:8. He's shown us how to do it when he gave his life for us through a horrendous and tormenting beating and mocking and crucifixion so that our spiritual hearts can keep beating for eternity. Ask God to prepare each day, to prepare our hearts, to make a heart towards him. Not just what we feel like giving that day. And I know, you know, sometimes life gets hard and it's hard to give that. But ask God for that energy. He'll give you that. Ask him for the time. Make sure you're putting the time aside to draw closer to him and to give him your heart. That's what he wants. He wants that relationship. That's giving your heart and obedience as well. But with knowledge comes obedience, doesn't it? Let's turn to Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So that means it's deep in the heart. He put it deep in his heart. It's hidden deep. Psalm 119:34. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. You know, we must be diligent to keep our hearts, especially in the world today. That means to be wide awake and be rigorous and careful in particular about what we put in our minds and in our hearts. We need to monitor our spiritual heart. Are we heading back to Egypt, or are we looking to the future kingdom that God has for each and every one of us? the one that he promised us at baptism if we finish this race. You know, Israel couldn't do it without God's Holy Spirit living in them, but we're different. We're different. We can do it. God gave us his Holy Spirit to accomplish this. God will and has given those who repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit. Next, I'd like to take another look here at the heart. You know, the Pharaoh had a heart that was an ingrate. He was an ingrate. Gratitude comes with the pure and right heart. If you have a pure and right heart, it'll be a grateful heart. You know, we must have a grateful heart towards God and Jesus Christ, especially when we reflect on the life-giving sacrifice that he gave for us during this time of year. He was so unselfish, and we are just so selfish sometimes. We look towards ourselves, how we're doing, how our comfort is, how our car's running, how our bigger house is, or whatever it might be. We're looking for all those creature comforts. And you might be getting hungry right about now because it's about supper time. But we are looking for those comforts, aren't we? And I don't want anyone angry at me. I'll try to wrap this up here shortly. But selfishness and holding back generosity is a great sin of the heart that I believe is in our nation and even in our church sometimes. Sadly, many people are hoarders. There's people who hoard. Like, what are we hoarding for? It's all going to go away someday anyways. Maybe not your hangries, but till you eat, that might stay there for a little while. Psalm chapter 9, verse 1. Psalm 9:1. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart, and I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. What wonderful deeds we can proclaim to and of God today, can't we? All the amazing things that he's done for us. Thank him, share them, appreciate them. It's a reflection of your heart. When you share and you give, that's a reflection. You're being like God. When you hold back and you see brethren in need, I think you know what that is. When we see brethren in need and we hold back and we can help, we have the ability, I think you know the answer. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5, 19. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Always reminds me of Mark Graham. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord and always give thanks to the God and the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. That even means the bad stuff, man. And that bad stuff sometimes hurts. But it says everything, and that means trials. You know, we're learning and growing through whatever God puts us through in this life. And what do we do with that? Do we just, like, become an introvert and walk away from people like, oh, I'm hurting, man. Or do you share that with someone who needs help? After you go through something, don't you understand it a little better that you can probably help somebody else with that and maybe share that experience and encourage them and help them with that? I think that's what we're going to be doing in the future, but I think, are we not like supposed to be practicing that now? That wasn't a question. It was actually a statement. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's in Matthew 6:21. Not where your stuff is. God is giving to us a new heart. Christ is our physician. He knows our hearts were sick prior to our calling. He knows that. We were all sick prior to this calling. We all had a sick heart, every one of us. He put you and me on the transplant list, and now he's performing the operation for a new heart in you with a new spirit. It's a new spirit and a healthy heart that'll be pure and clean. We're going to have a clean heart someday. Ezekiel 36:25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. including Egypt. Egypt will be brought to God someday. He'll cleanse them from their idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I went online to see if I could get like a little heart for the ladies. The only thing I found were hearts of stone. I was like, this isn't going to work. I want to find something soft, but I couldn't find a little soft heart, but maybe some other time. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all uncleanliness and call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. It's going to be a prosperous time for everyone. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Because Israel had experienced some really rough times. But this is talking about blessings. God wants to give blessings. He's talking about physical. But we will have, as his church, spiritual Israel, have the spiritual blessings. The scripture goes on to say in verse 35, so they will say, this land that was desolate will become like the Garden of Eden, a literal paradise. That's what God wants to give us, a literal paradise. We're promised that in the kingdom and the blessings for spiritual Israel. Now, God chose Pharaoh for a job, and he got the results he expected. But he has chose you and I for a job, and it's a better job. Will he get the results he expected from you?